I would agree with that. We live in a very discouraging time, a discouraging world. Of course, unbelievers are discouraging, but sometimes Christians are discouraging. And many times you want to talk with people and say, listen, you know, why are you so discouraged? And the devil is handing out, by the way, like an ice cream, the old ice cream guy that used to drive down in your neighborhood. He's handing out excuses why you should quit. And why people should just stop being faithful, and people take them like candy. And on the other hand, God has forever been faithful to give us right motivations and sacred motivations to consider, the chief of which is to glorify and honor God. Amen? And that should be enough. But God knows us. I'm reminded in the Bible over and over that God knows that we are but frail, that we are but dust. And so he continues to encourage us through his word and through his Holy Spirit and through other believers. And so tonight we want to look at another sacred motive, and it is the generation following us. Considering the fact that people are coming behind us will help us to stay faithful and keep us mindful of the things that we're doing and what we need to be doing and whatnot. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, notice if you will in verse 2. In fact, let's just begin in verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, it's interesting that that's the statement, and it would be one thing if that's all that it said, but it doesn't. It goes on to tell you how that happens. The Bible says, in the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Paul is teaching Timothy how to stay strong in the grace of God is by not just receiving that grace, but passing it along. And that's the idea. We strengthen one another. We give courage to one another. We put strength in one another, like we talked about on Sunday morning in our message. And so tonight I want to preach this message, this sacred motive, the generation following us. And I would like to just ask the Lord one more time to help me. So would you pray with me? Father, I do need your help now, and I ask that you'd clear my mind, that you would settle my heart, that you would help me to get out of your way so that you could completely fill me with your precious Spirit. Lord, I want to please you first and foremost. I want to say only those things that you would have me to say, and I trust that the Spirit of God will use the truth to touch all of our hearts. Lord, this study has been especially wonderful for me and been encouraging to me. And I want to thank you for truth. I want to thank you for your Bible. I want to thank you for giving us the responsibilities that we have as Christians. And Lord, that you've entrusted them to us. And now what we do with those truths, those promises, the sacred truth that you've given to us, especially the gospel, Lord, what we do with that will largely determine what the next generation does with it. And so I pray tonight that you'd speak to every heart here. Thank you again for their attendance. I pray that you'd give us as your people understanding. And then, Lord, when we leave here, we ask, please, would you grant us the wisdom to take what we've learned tonight and apply it to our life? I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As I walked around the campus tonight and viewed the teenagers helping in different areas in Awana, I was reminded how many of them I watched grow up in our church. And this truth came to my mind. We never regret the investments we make in the next generation. We really never regret them. Whether we make a difference for our own children or for the children in our church or community, the time, the prayer, and the labor we invest in young lives will reap great dividends as we stay faithful to the Lord. And I believe the Bible teaches us that it is a sacred responsibility to pass on the baton of faith to those coming behind us. Consider Exodus 10 and verse 2, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how that I am the Lord. It's interesting that it just doesn't say just teach your kids. It says I want you to teach your kids so that you can teach your kids' kids. In other words, the unsaid there is that you'll be faithful that long, that you'll be able to teach two generations following you who the Lord is. Exodus 12 and verse 26. And it shall come to pass when your children say unto you, what mean you by this service? That ye shall say, it's the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. You see, the kids are going to watch us. Someone is always going to watch us, and they're going to watch what we do, and they're going to ask why we do it. They're going to ask to what intent. And here God's saying, look, as you're faithful in doing this, your kids are going to start getting it at some age. They're going to say, well, why do we do it that way, Daddy? And why do we have to put the blood on the signposts? And why do we have to eat unleavened bread? And what's leaven anyway? And all those kinds of things. And God says that's so that they will know why they're supposed to do it. And that, by the way, the Passover was supposed to be a perpetual in every generation. Deuteronomy 6, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. That's known as the Shema. Every good Jew says that out loud every single morning of his day. The next verse says, And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them, listen diligently, unto thy children, and they shall talk, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. It's interesting to me that God has just set in order this matter of, okay, what you've inherited from me by my grace and favor, I want you to hand along. I want you to understand that this is your responsibility. Psalm 44 and verse 1. We have heard with our ears, O God, listen, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in times of old. Let me ask you a question. What do your children know of what God's done in your life? What do your children know of your faith in God? Watching your life and hearing your words and listening to the Bible preached, do they match? Because they're taking notes. And it's going to determine their faith. We're going to talk about that coming up. For sure, we all understand that someone is always watching someone else. And if you have any younger someone else's in your life, then you also know that one day, very soon, they will not be the younger someone's following. They will be a mature adult leading someone else. And what's that faith going to look like? And then what's the next faith going to look like? Another powerful and sacred motive to continue in the faith, to continue to be faithful, to continue to serve, to continue to do all things through Christ, is those who are coming behind us. And as we consider the generation following us, I want you to take your outline tonight and notice, first of all, the regret of our day. The regret of our day. Now, we could sit and for the rest of the night, we could whine and gripe and complain about the condition of our country, but I want you to understand it rests in the fault of God's people. The fact of the matter is, we, instead of griping and complaining, if we would just live like Bible Christians today and do that day in and day out through the strength of Christ, eventually this ship will right. But someone's got to start it. Someone's got to be willing to say, sweetheart, I have not been a faithful Christian, and I want to ask you to forgive me. Son, I want to do what is right, and I want to teach you to do what's right, because one day you're going to have a little guy sitting on your lap, and one day he'll have a little guy or little girl sitting on her on their lap. And we want God to take our family and use it and to propagate that faith. If every single Christian, just if the Christian families would just teach their own kids what it means to be faithful to Christ, we could do a whole lot more in the next generation. Their faith would be stronger. And so just think about the regrets of our day. We shouldn't regret living in America. Amen. We shouldn't regret the society that we live in. This is the time and hour that God has ordained for us to live. What we regret are the decisions that we've made that are going to bear fruit that we really don't want to see. The idea is, unfortunately, our culture has proved it to be a great influence on Christians, swaying us to live for self. What are some of the regrets of our day? Well, me-centered motivations is where we could begin. Me-centered. The motto has always been eat, drink, and be merry, seek pleasure, gratify your flesh, pursue what feels good for you, and get all you can while you can. And the what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas mentality has consumed the average American and influenced Christianity. Secondly, that leads to short-sighted motivations. Any me-centered motivation is always a short-sighted motivation. What do I mean? Well, the problem with living for today and all that brings immediate gratification is that it dismantles long-term values and priorities. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, never sacrifice the principle or a principle on the altar of the immediate. He used to say, look, don't take the principles of God's word just because something's come up and you really want to do this and say, well, I'll just sacrifice that right now and then I'll go back and pick it up later. That's not how it works. Pretty soon it won't even be there. It won't be in your heart or in your mind. And God says, look, I just want you to see what these seeds sown are going to happen. Sowing the seeds of immediate gratification brings a harvest of corruption. James 1 and verse 15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. And it doesn't matter how long it takes, it's coming. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so when we get into the me-centered motivations of life, I'm doing this for me, and I'm doing this because it makes me feel good, they're very short-sighted. We can't see what that harvest is going to be, and yet because we don't see down the road, it doesn't stop us. So these motivations are short-sighted. Galatians 6 and verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Did you hear me? God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, although harvest takes time to ripen, it always comes. It doesn't matter how long, it always comes. And when it arrives, we wish we had planted different seeds. We wish we hadn't been short-sighted. We wish we wouldn't have. That's the regret. And every one of us in here has some kind of regret. And what I'm simply saying is, God says, look, today your mercies are new. You don't have to be short-sighted. So if in the event tonight that God speaks to your heart and says, you know what? I'm living for the present, and I'm not thinking what this long-term decisions I've been making are going to have on my family and those watching me, why don't you plant some different seeds? Why don't you pick the weeds out right now and just sow seeds of righteousness? Because if you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap something that's everlasting. That's a long-term goal. The third regret is letter C, that we overlook the ones watching. See, when it's me-centered, it's short-sighted, but it's also blind to the people who are watching and listening to your every move. Truly, one of the most compelling reasons to be faithful to Jesus Christ is that young eyes are watching. Young hearts are examining our lives, and our young ears are listening for the truth. I would remind you that one of the godliest men at a point in Bible was named Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a man, the Bible says, that offered a sacrifice greater than any other king, by the way, including Solomon, that ever was in Israel. Do you know who his son was? Manasseh. And I would say this, the eyes of Manasseh are upon you. Now think about that. See, Hezekiah did well. He was a man, I think, that wanted to serve God. And then one day, he all of a sudden started making short-sighted decisions. And his son was watching. Did you know that may not be a big deal to you because you may not know the whole story, so let me tell you part of it. No one shed blood and was wicked like Manasseh in the kingdom. Why? Because his eyes were watching his daddy blow it. Because his eyes were watching a man that decided that instead of thinking eternally and staying faithful to the finish, he decided to compromise. Manasseh, the Bible says, shed blood in Israel up to the bridle of a horse. That's a lot. You know what he did? Killed his own sons. Sacrificed them to Molech. That was Manasseh. Now, I'm just simply saying, one of the regrets is that we're overlooking the people watching us. I love Proverbs 4:11. It says, I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. Boy, that would be a great life verse for a dad for his son or daughter. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in the right paths. What's he saying? What you've heard me say, I've been willing to do. And you've watched me do it. That's the regret of the day. I mean, that's the idea. The idea is, okay, so I look and see now, by the opening of the Word of God, I can see that the motivations that I've been living, the decisions, the motivations that caused me to make the decisions I've been making in the life that I've been living are completely short-sighted because they're all about me and what I think, and I've misprioritized or I've misarranged, I've mischosen. The regret of our day. Secondly, let's talk about the responsibility of our day. The Bible says, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I believe God's word teaches every Christian that every Christian should wake up every day determined to intentionally live in a way that mentors the next generation of believers. on purpose, knowing that someone is watching. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, those things which we have, which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. The principle goes from the beginning all the way to the end of Scripture. What have we truly gained if we attain every financial and pleasurable goal only to discover that we have not handed down the truth? That we've sought, that we've worked so hard for, and we have this immense retirement, and we have this great plantation, and we've torn down these barns so that we can fill other barns, and we have all of this, but we've not handed down the gospel. We've not handed down a faith that's worth following. We've done nothing for the glory of God. We've done a great disservice. Barna Research study indicates that Christianity is not losing influence in America because it is overmatched by challenges of the day. It's losing its impact because believers have been unsuccessful at merging faith and lifestyle outside the walls of the church. What we've done is a good job of listening. We've done a good job of attending. We've done a good job of serving, but we've done a horrible job at living. And we've raised the nation of hypocrites. Patrick Henry, many of you know that name, said this at his will. He said, and I quote, "I have now disposed of all of my property to my family. There is one thing more I wish I could give them, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. If they had that, and I had not given them a single shilling, they would have been rich. And if they had not that, and I had given them all the world, they would be poor indeed." See, Patrick Henry knew innately, what I do with my faith in Jesus Christ is what really matters to my family. It's not about all that I'm going to leave them. It's not about setting them up for success. It's about them knowing for sure that when they died, they would be in heaven. It was a joy on Sunday morning to baptize Juanito and Zoe out there in the foyer. And I just looked at them here today walking by, and I just thought, Lord, thank you so much for those two kids. Thank you so much for their faith. Thank you so much. It's kind of an interesting story how it all happened, how you guys came, and then how one, you got saved, and this whole, you know, last few years and how all that happened. But praise the Lord, it happened. Amen. I mean, praise the Lord that somebody's family is seeing something being done and say, you know what, I need to know where I'm going when I die. And many of you have that statement. I'm just saying, don't quit. Now's not the time to reassess, well, is this really doing any good? The harvest has not come in yet. So I better be sowing the right seeds. Our responsibility is to several things. First of all, our responsibility is to elevate sound doctrine. To elevate sound doctrine. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For he shall speak into the air. You see, we must be committed to rightly dividing the word of truth through biblical preaching and teaching. In that, giving sound, strong doctrinal content in a fashion that's clear and practical. Look, doctrine is at times, can be very droll and very austere, but it doesn't have to be. What's happened is we've decided in the day of ecumenicism, let's just downplay doctrine. It's not that big of a deal. I mean, after all, if we're saved, that's really that matters anyway. And let's just go do something for Christ. The problem is that's not getting done. And it's not getting done because nobody's teaching sound doctrine. They're not teaching the doctrine of God. They're not teaching the doctrine of the Son and of the Spirit. They're not teaching the doctrine of the Bible. They're not teaching the doctrine of the church. They're not teaching what needs to be taught. And they're not making it applicable or applicable to people's lives, especially their kids. This, of course, is contrary to the trends. Nevertheless, we have an obligation to, the Bible says, preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves servants for Jesus' sake. The fact that of the matter is, we have a responsibility to elevate those fundamentals of the faith, to say, look, these are the unchangeables of our faith. And we need to hand those down so that when our kids grow old, they'll not depart from them. They'll not just cast them aside, because should they do that, then the house certainly is going to fall. There's nothing to stand on. We need to elevate sound doctrine. That's our responsibility according to the Bible. Secondly, Our responsibility is to model consistent Christian living. To model that. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example unto the believers in word, in conversation, that's your entire life, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Now, underneath that point, you have several ways to do that. Model consistent Christian living. What do we really are talking about? Well, first of all, I have to cultivate a heart for God, and then I have to cultivate hearts for God. I should be nurturing along my children to keep thy heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. And then program into that heart what is worth keeping. Sound doctrine is worth keeping. The doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ is worth keeping. The doctrine of eternal security, the doctrine of the unchangeable, immutable God is worth keeping. But they don't know that. They know God is some nebulae somewhere obvious, some figment of an imagination. He's like the force. He's just unseen. And so it just remains unseen without experience. And so they become disenfranchised with the whole idea of, well, God and what? And yeah, I don't know what I believe. And the next thing you know, they're off in a wild goose chase. We need to cultivate a heart for God. Our goal ought to be to cultivate hearts for God rather than outward conformity. We've lost a generation or two by trying to get kids to conform to our will without shepherding their heart. Amen. Though I appreciate an obedient young person who honors authority, mere obedience does not lead to a spiritual heart. It takes more than conformity. It takes more than control. It takes the precious love of Christ. It takes patience. Yes, it does say to preach, reprove, rebuke, and exhort, but it says with long suffering and doctrine. The idea is that we need to be cultivating hearts. Next, we need to walk in the Spirit. We cannot ourselves produce the fruit that evidences mature Christianity. Do you understand that? You can't scientifically produce what only the Holy Spirit produces. You can't in the flesh produce true love. Did you know that? You can produce lust. You can produce a filial love, but you can't produce an unconditional love in the flesh. You can't produce joy. You can't produce peace in the flesh. You can remove trouble and you can shuffle things around, but you can't have the peace that passes all understanding without God. Amen. The idea is that we need to be walking in the Spirit. Each of us must yield to that Spirit. That should be enough to tell everyone that the Christian life is a holy life, because it's the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. May God help us to raise up a generation of young people who will know what it means to walk in the Spirit and die to self. You know, in order for that to happen, they've got to see it, ladies and gentlemen. They've got to see it. Why? Because one of the greatest regrets is overlooking the ones that are watching us, that are watching our habits. Next, it means to be a witness. Isaiah 43, 10 through 12. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. You see, it goes all, it's the same thing. I'm supposed to go in and experience God, and then I'm supposed to bring God to my family, and I'm supposed to bring God out to my workplace. I'm supposed to bring God to the school. I'm supposed to bring God to the store. I'm supposed to bring God to the street, and everywhere I go is for that one reason, that the generation following us would know who God is. There is such confusion today because we don't know God. Our country doesn't know in God we trust. Our country doesn't know one nation under God. They know it on paper, that it's a big G, not a little G. But they don't know him because they're not watching people who do. And that saddens me. Winning souls for Christ must not be only taught, it must also be caught, as leaders provide the example. What are my kids being taught, or what are they catching from my witness? We need to lovingly lead our families. We need to work at teamwork and striving together for the faith of the gospel. The next generation needs to see that faith that we have is worth striving for, that the gospel is worth striving for, that the unity of the faith, Ephesians 4:1, is worth striving for. And so God says, look, this is a perpetual leading in the next generations to come. How is it that Israel would know what God wanted? Well, according to my study, I'm almost finished with Exodus, Moses would go up to the mount, he'd get from God, Moses would come down, and he'd give to the people. And then he'd go back up, and he'd come back down, and he'd get to the people. The problem with the next generations is that the people who got from Moses what God wanted them to do, they didn't live it. They just simply let them die off. And Moses, before he went in, before he went up to heaven and before the children of Israel went into the promised land, basically had to give a crash course. Think about that. All of Deuteronomy is a crash course in the doctrine of God and telling them what their parents failed to teach them. That you can trust God. That this is what God did in Egypt. This is what God, how God brought you all through here. This is why your mom and daddy died. This is why your uncle and auntie died. This is why all your cousins died. They got a crash course lesson before they went in because there was no example. Let me give you another part of our responsibility of our day. Letter C is to maintain spiritual balance in life. Now, it's one thing to say, okay, this is our motivation, and man, I want to jump in. But if we're not careful, like I said before, we want outward conformity without inward renew. And so God says, look, I want you to balance. Any imbalanced life is an abomination, okay? It's the balance that God looks for. Imbalanced lives, both in ministry and home, always lead to tragedy, which is why Christ must be the center in order to balance grace and truth, rules and relationships, and holiness and helpfulness. Look, I always like to tell people, if you consider the spoke or the wheel of a bicycle and that center hub, and think of your life as that, as kind of like a top, okay? And if you take that bicycle tire and you spin it hard enough, it'll sit perfectly in the middle. It's designed to do that. That's what the spokes are. And it's designed to take that energy and put it to the outside and to keep it balanced. Well, the idea is that hub represents Christ. When you get that hub off of center, it's not going to spin the way it's designed to spin. It's going to weeble and wobble until it all falls down. And God's saying, look, that's what I want you to do. I want you to keep me centered everywhere and balance what your responsibility is, not only at home and in all of your responsibilities there, but also in your responsibility to follow and serve me. And so this balanced life we talked about, there are some Christian teenagers who are in the next generation that looked at their parents and they're completely burnt out and they go, I don't want to do that. I don't want to serve in the ministry. I don't want to be called to be a missionary. I'm not going to serve as a pastor. No way. I saw what that happened to my dad, or I saw what happened to my uncle, and it's because of an imbalanced life. On the other hand, you see the reverse of that. People who are imbalanced and don't want anything to do with church and want to do everything with family, and it's family this and family that, like the church is anti-family. And so the next thing you know is what happens? They make the family the center post, and the church and the serving God gets left out on the shelf, and they don't want to be in the ministry either. Isn't that interesting? They don't wake up one day and go, you know, I missed out on, I didn't go to church, and we were always off and having family time and all that stuff. I think I'll just make God the most important thing in my life. That doesn't happen by accident. It happens by purpose. And responsibility taken by parents is handed down. Did you know what? Where you sow an emphasis, you will reap a harvest. You emphasize the most important things in life, and your children are going to gravitate to that as long as you do it in the Spirit of God. And that's the whole idea. So we have a lot of regrets. And yet we still see, and we come back to say, okay, if that's my responsibility, is to maintain a balanced Christian life and to continue to strive. And by the way, just because you may not always be doing what you're supposed to be doing, doesn't mean that God can't even use your failure. Okay? Doesn't mean that he can't. It means that his grace is going to fill that in for you. As long as you keep trying. As long as you keep swinging. As long as you keep getting up. Because every just man is going to fall. And he can fall as many as seven times. But the good thing about the just man is he doesn't quit. He always gets up. He always rises again. And so our responsibility then is seen clearly that we need to model consistent Christian living. Why? Because there's little ones and young ones and older ones that are watching all around us. So let's talk about, thirdly, refining our day. How do we take this and put it into practice? Okay, let's refine this. Too often I've seen parents and youth workers begin well, but then grow weary of the effort, lose their motivation to pass on the faith just before the greatness of their labors have matured. Just before. You have parents that start out and they say, man, we want our kids in a Christian school. We want our kids in this kind of church. And man, I could never see myself in any other place. And they want the holiness, and they want the love of Christ, and they want the Bible preaching and the doctrine, and they want that to surround them. And then they get a little bit older, and all of a sudden they get right up to the age where they start getting the teenage years. And then they start thinking, if they stay here and they're in this system, they're going to miss out over here and they're going to miss out over there. And they've only been laboring for several years, and then they get right there to the edge, and then they go, we're just going to change it up. And the next thing you know, all that labor goes to waste because the next several years are spent laboring in the wrong field. And then those seeds are going to come to harvest. Oh, it may not be in 5 years. It may not even be in 10 years. But what about that child's child? Anybody ever consider what happens to that generation of the gospel? See, we're so me-centered. I just got to take care of myself. Yeah, and you need to take care of anybody else that's going to be watching you. You are your brother's keeper and your son's keeper and your daughter's keeper. It matters. We must take a long view of our labor and remember that passing along our faith to the next generation will never happen by accident. So how do we put this into practice? Let me give you three suggestions here tonight. First of all, petition the Lord about our motives. We've got to petition the Lord. Lord, are my motives me-centered? The things that I'm doing and why I'm doing them, are they just, is it about me? Do I talk about me more than I talk about the will of God or your will? Or is it just me? Is it just me, or is it my always coming up in every subject? The pull of the world, flesh, and the devil is not only strong, it sometimes is so common that we don't even notice it. It's so subtle. Ask the Holy Spirit to take a thorough spiritual inventory of your heart and then point out any seeds of the flesh that you're currently sowing. Are you teaching your children that other things are more important than God? Are you teaching your kids that other things are more important than His Word or His house? Because it's far better to uproot those seeds now than to see the harvest of those weeds sprouting later. It's much easier to do it now. Petition the Lord for your motive. Secondly, purposefully instill core values. Matthew 7, Jesus said, Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now, go back through the previous point, number two, and ask yourself, which of those are you actively engaged in passing on? And maybe give yourself a letter grade on one of them, on the ones that you're modeling. Just go back through and say, Lord, how am I doing in this? Am I consistent in my whatever? Would this be a good habit? Considering, Lord, my son or my daughter, considering those that I teach, the people that are watching me, what's it going to look like 10 years from now? If I stopped right now and my life was the only example that they had going forward, what would their faith look like? Which brings me to the next one, and that is letter C. Just picture the future. Picture what it looks like. Now, all of us encounter seasons of weariness. I understand that. And I'm not talking about weariness necessarily. I'm talking about infidelity and inconsistency. We all go through seasons of weariness, but there is something about looking 10 or 20 years ahead and visualizing the fruit of our investment that will re-energize us. What is it that I want my daughter or my son to be like? What kind of wife am I raising? What kind of Christian am I raising? What kind of employee am I raising? Deuteronomy 32:29. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider the latter end. You see, remember that any investment that you make in a young heart may not bear fruit today, but it will bear fruit. The question is, what kind of fruit do you want it to bear? What do you want? What kind of God do you want them to know? What kind of faith do you want them to have? Because let's be honest, when we're dead and gone, you don't want them to have to guess at it. You don't want them to go, was that real? Was that not real? What kind of faith should I have? Young people today are, sadly, they are looking for new paths. There's a generation that we live amongst that are trying to forge Christianity as if it's never been forged before. And they're trying to build something entirely new. You know, the problem that I have with that is that the Bible doesn't say ask for new paths. It says ask for the old paths. The paths that God blesses are the paths that have been walked. Paths that are true, because at the end of that path, you always know where it leads. It leads straight to God. And that's where I think all of us need to picture. That's where I want my kids' faith to be. I want those, the generation following us, I want them to know God. I want them to know the power of prayer. I want them to know the personality of the Holy Spirit. I want them to know God's word. I want them to know the gospel. I want them not to be ashamed of it. Amen. I want them to stand strong and be of good courage. I want all of that. Well, they're not going to know that by accident. The generation following becomes a sincere, very sacred motivation when we think about, okay, that's a big responsibility. And Lord, I can't do that on my own, but I can through Christ. I need your strength to help me to stay on. My wife and I prayed this way, or at least I know I prayed this way, and I think we prayed this way together, and that is, Lord, we've made some mistakes, but we're trying. And we just want to ask your grace to help us. I used to say to the Lord, will you please fill in the holes? I tried to color within the lines, Lord. Sometimes I got out of the line and sometimes I've left, you know. Would you just fill in the holes? Will you please be merciful and make up the difference? I used to say that to the Lord a lot. Lord, will you make up the difference? And I believe that he does do that. I believe that God looks for reasons to show himself gracious and compassionate because he's ready to forgive. And that's what we need to be praying. But more than just praying, we need to be living. The next generation needs to see a real, genuine faith in a real living God. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your precious word. We thank you for who you are. And we thank you so much, Lord, for being long-suffering with us. And Lord, those of us who still have children at home, we beg your mercy and we ask for your help. Lord, those that we teach in school, in Sunday school, in children's church, we ask that you'd help us, Lord, to model a faithful walk with you so that when the people looking and watching us, when they grow up, they won't have to guess what faith looks like. They won't have to guess what grace is all about. They won't have to guess how to pray or what they should be doing on Sunday or how they should be living Monday through Saturday. Lord, they'll know. Because as Romans or Philippians chapter 3 tells us, they had us for examples. They had us to follow. They had us to listen to. They had us to watch. And Lord, the legacy of the gospel rests with what the church does with it. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be strong and courageous. I pray that you would refine our motivations tonight, that they would not be short-sighted. But Lord, we would take the long view at your will. I pray that they would not be me-centered motivations and what can we do for a quick pleasure for ourselves, for Lord, something that makes us feel good or look good. Rather, help us, Lord, to remember that the eyes of Manasseh are watching. And I pray that you'd be glorified. Help us, Lord, please, to live for you. I pray this in Jesus' name. with heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask Ashley just to play for just a minute. And as she plays a verse, I wonder if you just take this time just to say, Lord, the people following me, the people watching me, help me to be the right example.